welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
I'm going to ask that you will turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we'll find an introductory scripture reading to our topic today. I have titled this message, Now You Are Christ's Body. And might I remind us that these instructions in verses 12 through 27 are sandwiched within Paul's treatment of spiritual giftedness. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And an eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." So I'm not one who thrives on topical messages or preaching specifically to holidays or seasons or themes such as a new year, but today is the last Sunday of 2024, and we are therefore beginning something new in just a couple more days. So let's prepare for a new year by taking a little bit of inventory of what appears to be in store for us as a church in 2025, and consequently then what our responsibilities will be corporately as a church body and also individually as members of it. And we can be thankful for the report earlier by Mike, which reminds us that a significant part of our corporate responsibility includes foreign missions, in supplying substantive relief to the most impoverished brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. But it is profitable to regularly remind ourselves that we have fellow Christians dependent upon us to continue the work of the gospel in missions, as Mike articulated there, that we continue pulling them up when they're at the work that God has called them to, and that there are many Christians around the world who have little or nothing to eat. And so we are to provide for those in measure according to what we have, not according to what we do not have, but to be generous and share with the body. The missionary report we will receive from Spencer and Joanna Goddard next Sunday will prepare us in the new year to continue to focus on fresh work in new areas and newer contexts of ministry. And the Goddards will be given sufficient time to adequately report next Sunday. And then I will wrap up after they are finished with probably a sermonette for Christianettes, which will remind us why, as a church body, we only baptize those who make a compelling profession of faith in Christ. That message will probably be titled, "Those Who Had Received His Word Were Baptized." It'll be based upon Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. That will be brief. It'll be a brief message next week. Then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And after that, we will celebrate a water baptism out to the rear of our property at the baptistry. That will be a great leap into 2025. And I also encourage you to consider a love offering that will be taken and collected for the Goddards that will help them with their added expenses while they are home on furlough in the United States and reporting to churches like ours who have sent them. Hopefully they'll be renewed with some rest, and missionary work can be very fatiguing. So we need to continue to pray for all of our missionaries. But next week with Spencer and Joanna and their children, if you can especially reach out and encourage them, as they've been now for 2 years in Brazil. And missionary work can become very isolating and lonely work. And we have the opportunity then next Sunday, we will be the first church that they report to as they fly in stateside. And we can be a special encouragement to them on January 5th. Then, on January 12th and 19th, we will have special messages given by Mike and Mike. Those will begin with Mike Clements on January 12th, and then Mike Demaray on January 19th. If you've listened to them before, you know they're both very skilled teachers and preachers, and we all know that it is very important that local churches have a plurality of men who can teach and preach, and Mike and Mike will serve to encourage other men to discover that same giftedness. Remember, teaching is a spiritual gift, but it's not an instantaneous, miraculous gift, like the miracle gifts. Teaching is one of those gifts that gets developed. It isn't spontaneously you preach like R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur. It is a gift that God gives that is cultivated and nurtured, a lot like service. You get better at it as you do it, a lot like giving. You start giving, you get a taste of it, and you give more. It's a gift that is nurtured. And you might recall from Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, from our study through the book of Acts, that the church in Antioch was taught by both Barnabas and Saul, but also other men who were skilled to preach God's word and teach the church. Most notable there were men named Simeon and Lucius and Manaen, and not all were professionally paid conference speakers back in the day. It might surprise you. The instructions given by the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, or 2 verse 2, continues to be binding upon local churches and pastors today. Paul told Timothy, quote, "The things which you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So training up teachers, equipping laymen. Most teachers in first century churches were non-compensated laymen. Therefore, we will be reminded when we return to Acts chapter 20. That'll be the fourth week of January. And through Paul's words there when he was departing Ephesus for the last time, that the motive to shepherd, it's never to be by making money. It's never about gathering gold and silver to one's self. Instead, the Holy Spirit will fill men with a selfless desire to strengthen their home churches through preaching and teaching the Word. And our man at Port St. Lucie Bible Church, they have an incredible opportunity to develop that gift. You know, because we aren't looking to fill Christ's church with paid professionals. Not all men are gifted to teach. Some realize they're not. But the way we normally discover and develop spiritual giftedness is through practice. And we learn to practice our giftedness as we enter into a new year. That's whatever giftedness we might have. It's nurtured and strengthened through practice. Just a little more information there. Our men at Port St. Lucie Bible Church normally begin to overcome the natural fear of standing in front of a group or a room of people through leading 10 to 25 minute devotionals on family night. That is on Wednesdays. The lessons are normally based upon simple principles from what we're using right now, the Heidelberg Catechism. It's outlined already. And those opportunities will resume on January 8th. And we ask our men to cut their teeth through leading short devotionals on Wednesday. Over time, those who display an ability will eventually be asked to supply a 25 to 35 minute lesson in adult Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. And if the church senses and discerns that you are spiritually gifted to teach, you will eventually be invited to preach. Opportunities are available. Mike and Mike and myself each began teaching in short and small settings. So that is the way people generally learn whether or not they have an ability to teach. We all start small, but then we get stretched to use our giftedness to serve others. For women, I don't want to leave the women out for sure. Opportunities begin very similar, but focus on teaching other women and our children. Titus 2 verses 3 and 5 states that, quote, older women likewise, they're to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. They may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So teaching what is good to the other women and, of course, to the children. And our women begin to teach by displaying an ability and an availability on family night and in children's club on Wednesdays and in Sunday school. We have had, in case you were wondering, we have also previously had a separate women's study on Wednesdays. And at that time, we had a theologically astute female teacher who was willing to devote her time every single week to teach that. So we're not opposed to a women's study per se. We currently have a couple female teachers who possess a theological ability to do that. Actually, we have a handful who could do it, but they are currently using that spiritual giftedness to teach children. I've not recently had anyone expressed to me that they want to commit to that perpetual, ongoing, week-to-week responsibility of teaching other women. Meanwhile, many women have expressed to me that they do enjoy gathering together with the men for prayer and devotional on Wednesday evenings within our mixed groups. Of course, those mixed groups have to be taught by men. We are possibly, or I would say probably, going to offer a special lesson in the form of a one-day gathering for women in the near future. Leslie Porta and Becky Kurzman have expressed to a desire to do that. They are very capable in teaching in that format. We may announce something early 2025. But like any other role of ministry and service, this would include nursery, cleaning, maintenance and grounds, worship, evangelism, prayer, Operation Christmas Child, whatever a person involves themselves in. Did I say nursery? Let me just bring that back. Just make sure that we allow you to understand how that works. We try to keep a nursery rotation where no volunteer has to be in there more than once every 6 weeks. We keep enough women in order to share the load, that you're not missing church and the fellowship and the worship all the time. And that's what we're trying to do for the sign up, is to replenish. We've had some women who are now young mothers with a brand new baby, and they're having to bow out for a season. Hopefully they'll get to a phase where they can come back in. But it's a very important ministry in caring for the youngest from birth up to their fourth birthday. And we're thankful we have a lot of children here to take care of. And so it's a very important ministry. And again, Marty Danderson will be up front afterwards with a clipboard. What we would need is a background check and willingness to volunteer and be part of a rotation. It's a really wonderful ministry. Also, teaching demands a sacrifice of time and preparation and study. Teaching every single week, as Cheryl Alberino, Mary Yerkes, and Carrie Gordon do. We have three women teachers there. Displays a significant level of commitment to our children, and they do that out of a love for the body of Christ. And each member of the body, you know, they kind of have to strike out, kind of get out of their comfort zone to see where they fit, what appendage of the body they might be, and then fill it. I'm going to spend some time there today to fill that role, because if not all members of the body are present, a body does not function as it should. And no member of a body can say, well, I'm not an eye, so the body has no use of me. Can't say that. Every member serves an essential function in the body. How can you be a functioning member of Christ's body if you're rarely here? I mean, unless you're an air traffic controller, we have one here, a prison guard, emergency personnel, something like that. Certain careers take you out in a rotation sometimes. What is it that is so important on Sunday mornings that you can't obey Scripture and be present to stimulate and encourage the body to love and good deeds? Let me say just one more thing to add to that, then I'll attempt to move on. This last Sunday of the year, as we look into 2025, how can you possibly say the body has no need of me? Friends, that should be an alarming concern to us, because if the body of Christ has no need of you, no use of you, then Scripture would suggest that you're technically not a part of Christ's body. And if you're a first-time visitor with us today, you know, we are not heavily-handed on this or legalistic about faithful attendance. We know that there are obligations in family and things to take care of. Our greater desire here, rather than dispensing the law, Our members would long to be present to serve Christ's body out of love and out of the joy of the Spirit and not out of duty. So we don't strictly track attendance here. You know, there's a young pastor who I once knew and who recently took a church up in Ohio. And they take attendance every Sunday. I asked Gerald, I said, how do you get by with that? He said, from before I arrived, they had always done it and they continue doing it. Yeah, I don't think that's such a bad idea. But I also don't think doing a weekly roll call would fly this close to Disney World and Legoland and all the other important things in South Florida. Boy, I would be forced into a lot of awkward phone calls on Monday mornings. So where were you this time? I've never been at a church or been part of a church that does that taking role, but tracking attendance is probably a little more accepted in a tight-knit farming community in Ohio. I was just a little bit surprised to learn that, and that for them, it works. I am also one who firmly believes in the responsibility, the individual responsibility, to be both a faithful and a functioning member of a local body of Christ. And I believe that, that is incumbent upon the individual, that the Spirit within them compels them to be a functioning body, not because someone's calling repeatedly again and again, but because the Spirit who lives in them wants to serve. If you're continuously and constantly horsing around on Sunday mornings, you should be convicted by the Word of God that you're in sin. I'm not going to take a roll. Because nobody who genuinely belongs to the body of Christ would say, oh, this body has no need of me. But that is the conclusion of many who claim to be Christian. I honestly believe that this modern phenomenon that we're experiencing now of bigger and bigger churches, gigantic churches, I believe it is driven in large part by this trend. Quote, I don't want to be a member, and I don't want to be a functioning part of a body. You know, the large church, the mega church movement, I know this quite well because Rita, my wife, and I were members of a very large church, a well-functioning church, a great church, about 4,500 people per Sunday. That was before I came here. That is the church I was ordained at and sent out from for missions work and then to pastor. And that was a good, healthy, functioning church. But the mega church has become very attractive because it allows a person, if they so desire, to function virtually anonymously. You can be present or you can be absent without any conviction of accountability. Most of the time, the sanctuary is so dark that nobody can see whether you were there or not anyhow. Some people think, this is great. I can drop in at church once in a while, maybe once a month, tell everybody about the great church that I attend and I belong to, notably a successful church. Look at the size of it, physically visible, filled with thousands of people every week. And I am part of something visibly impressive and successful. And the best part is I don't even actually have to be there most of the time. When I skip, most Sundays, nobody even knows because I guess nobody is of need of me. See the problem here? Not trying to be mean. trying to urge us to think differently going into 2025. What are we doing to nurture and serve Christ's body? It's not that hard, as a couple of illustrations coming up will illustrate. Regardless of size, I'm not a size snob. I'm going to finish a little hard on this, but I am not. I know there are large churches that are functioning very well and are godly, but regardless of size, it is possible for the Sunday church experience to become like attending a movie theater. Staff are stationed in place to say hi and to welcome you. People enjoy the show, but then funnel to the exits in an orderly manner as soon as the lights begin coming on. Does anyone really stick around to intimately fellowship with the people who were sitting in the seats next to them after a movie? If you had not been at the movie, would the people sitting in the seats there recognized that you weren't there? The answer from the other people in the sitting in the movie theater would be, you know, I really don't have any need of you. What are the theological implications of not being needed as a member of the body? Troubling, troubling indeed. I believe that heading into 2025, that perhaps we ought to be exceedingly thankful that we belong to a church body that has a genuine need for every member. Because now you are Christ's body. And we are individually members of it. Each member has a function, though our individual function may adapt over time. You know, my anticipation is that someday I will no longer be needed as the senior pastor, but that will not imply I'm no longer needed as a member of Christ's body. I imagine Faye Ritzy, our beloved Faye, functioned as a member of this body differently 15 or 20 years ago before I met her, yet today, at 92 years old, I know that she functions to fill my heart with joy every time I see her in her chair. She stimulates and encourages me to love and good deeds simply by being present with the body. Thank you, Faye. Amen. First Corinthians 12:21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. Now you are Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of honor, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Friends, if you were feeling or have felt that you're not really needed, perhaps your critical function should become giving abundant honor to those other members that seem to be weaker, seem to lack. It's a biblical function to just be present in the body to help one another, then rejoice with that member. Nobody is permitted to say, because I'm not an eye, the body has no need of me. There are just a couple of things which we should be able to agree on as we head into the new year. Number one, every member of the body exists to fill an essential function. And there is no unique member that can do it all. You know, very often a pastor can feel obligated to try to do more than he is gifted to do. As some might conclude, well, he's the pastor. Don't we pay him to do that for us? Some things. But the fact is that when a church gets to the point where we're paid professionals make the function of individual members obsolete, something's wrong there. No one can say, I have no need of you. Because every member performs an essential function. If you look earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just a little before the scripture reading I read to you, you would see that it says, quote, each, speaking of each member, each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's for the good of everyone. So I'm very much of the mindset that most church ministry, the vastly overwhelming portion is to be absorbed by the members, not paid staff. In fact, I am convinced, though it would present certain difficulties, I am convinced that a healthy church should be able to function effectively without any paid personnel. But it would probably be easier for this church to function without me than without Mary. You know, the early church, Mary is our treasurer, by the way, part-time staff, fills an essential role. The early church was not forced to deal with taxation, fire alarm contracts, insurances, billing disputes, the waste company, accounts payable. You know, there are many complications of a church operating in a modern world that we really do not want to screw up. There are places and positions to pay someone to do certain roles, a pastor or others. I'm not saying there is no place for that. Don't misunderstand me. Nobody can say to Mary, we have no need of you. Still, no church body can function properly through the participation of just a few of its members. So again, number one, going into the new year, every member of a body exists to perform an essential function. Number two, again, I'm not a size snob. Don't hear me wrong. I'm becoming more and more convinced that the smaller or at least modest size church is of enormous value. I'm not saying that just because we are smaller. I am convinced it is of enormous value. My impression gathered from the letters by the Apostle Paul, his epistles, broadly in his epistles, is that size preferably accommodates everybody knowing everybody. Preferably. You might disagree, but let me ask this from verse 25, where the Apostle Paul states, so that the members may have the same care for one another, And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Friends, Paul implies, seems to imply, that all the members should suffer alongside that one member who is suffering. Because the Greek term that we translate all members suffer, something like sympasko in the Greek, it's a very distinct term that implies all members of the body shall share in that same experience of suffering together. I don't want to make too much of this, but I find this compelling as we go into a new year. There is an implied codependence and a co-empathy among all the members together. The Greek expects that all members of the local body will suffer at the same time and all suffer the same effects alongside that one member who's suffering. It's called empathy. Is that possible? And can all members suffer with that single member who suffers if the church is so large that hardly any of the members know one another? Or no one knows the pastor? No one knows where the pastor lives. No one knows how the pastor lives, or the elders, or the deacons. And nobody knows. Is the church a spiritual body where all members can suffer together with the one who's suffering? It's not intended to be a diatribe against large churches. I'm a product of a large church. But consider the following things. Early churches met almost exclusively in homes. The first dedicated and purpose-built church hall that we are aware of is found in Syria. It's 3rd century. Archaeologists tell us that it was a home prior to being converted to a church building and devoted to church itself. And that entire building structure is roughly the size of our inner sanctuary here, the whole structure, 60 by 60. That was the whole church building, the first one. In Scripture, Christians are repeatedly described as meeting in homes. So they were modest in size. Church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, whenever there's a reference, they're always meeting in a smaller context. Doesn't mean there weren't many of them. So, what if the large size of the Jerusalem church after Pentecost? We studied this at length early on in the book of Acts, which we will get to again to finish that book towards the end of January. What if that large size of the Jerusalem church immediately after Pentecost was never intended to be the norm, but an anomaly to display how the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, promised by Joel the prophet long ago, had been given to the Jews. You know, so that we would not experience confusion as to whether or not God's promise through Joel was actually given to the Jews. It's fulfilled. Even though quite a few are still confused about that today. Scripture certainly does not prohibit large. But I would also not suggest Scripture dissuades large. But it is interesting to find that there are no other large churches described in Scripture beyond Pentecost in Jerusalem. Interesting. So what if going into 2025, Modest has always been the intended size of a local church, where every member is essential to the body and specifically gifted to serve the body, and where every member is familiar enough with every other member so that all of us will be drawn to suffer together with the one who suffers and to rejoice with the ones who are rejoicing. Just a thought. To put it another way, how might your mind change if you were to embrace that a modest size isn't a weakness, but a strength? And what God intended for a local church to be, we have. How might you adjust in 2025 if you were convinced through God's word that you are here for a purpose and that this local church is in need of you? Oh, now you are Christ's body. If you've never contemplated how Christ's church has a need for you, or how badly you need it, next Sunday in adult Bible class, we're going to begin part 3 of our study, Habits of Grace. It's the third section of this book. You don't have to have a book to come. It's titled, the third section, Belong to His Body. Great study of fellowship and the need for us together to grow in Christ as a local church. It concerns how God dispenses His grace through the fellowship of the saints together. You don't want to miss it. It's 9:15 in the other building behind us. It'll be about the next 8 weeks that we'll be studying this third and final section of our book. It'll conclude about the beginning of March. And if you'd like to try adult Sunday school, you know, there's a discussion time, there's a lesson time. It's sure to be a blessing to you. You're all invited next week. You are Christ's body. After that, in March, we've been asked about this by several people. After that, we will have in March, probably mid to late March, membership orientation for those who have been visiting for a while and they're interested to know more about this church and whether they would formalize that relationship that we might minister the Lord's gospel together. Friends, you are Christ's body. We are in need of you, and we want everyone to function together. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare ourselves to enter into what we calculate as another year, a fresh start, starting anew, beginning again, and as we, as a church, seek you for what you would have us do as a local body, purchased by the blood of your Son as He hung upon the cross, dying for our sins. Lord, we belong to you. We are Christ's body. And you have gifted us by your Spirit to be effective in ministry. We pray in the coming year that there would be opportunities for us to share the gospel with the unsaved, that right in our backyard there are people desperate, in sin, lost, troubled, lonely. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would convict them, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you might give an opportunity that we could speak individually to people, teaching them that Christ is Lord and Savior of the world, that they could confess their sins and know that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's more. There's a body. And Father, as we understand that you have called Christians together in local churches and in different sizes and different makeups, that you've placed us here in Port St. Lucie Bible Church to be your representative to the community, that we might grow with one another, that we might suffer alongside one another, that we might rejoice with one another as we rejoice in the salvation that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, give us strength, give us wisdom, prepare us to discover our giftedness and to serve and to be available. Raise up men who are leaders, who will teach, who will love, who will nurture, who will give of their lives to serve. And we pray for the wives as well, that they might likewise also be servants at heart, full of the Holy Spirit, loving and sacrificially giving of their lives to nurture one another as you have called us to do. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.